having a genuine, real, intimate relationship with Jesus is a beautiful thing. But it's not just a squishy thing. It's not just a soft thing. When you have a real, intimate relationship with Christ, then you are protected by Him. And you are connected to Him. And it means something to your life. Jesus and a close relationship with Him, an intimate relationship with Him, prevents us from having insecurities. Too many of us are plagued with insecurities. And if you have a close relationship with Christ, when you know that He loves you and you love Him, when you know how He moves and when He moves, and you don't have to think negative thoughts every time something happens, it prevents insecurities. Amen?
Amen?
These insecurities can dominate your life. And insecurities have dominated, and even today do dominate many even Christian lives. Because of these insecurities, we fight battles that we don't have to fight. They're not even battles, but we make them into battles. Because of these insecurities, we put walls up that don't need to be put up. Because of these insecurities, we ruin relationships that could otherwise thrive. All because we don't have a real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Too many of us have never really fallen in love with Jesus. And we don't fall in love with Jesus for the same reason that our human interactions and our human relationships are limited. Because our hearts are not truly available. The door is not really open to a real, intimate relationship with Christ. And similarly with people. Amen? Some folks don't have an intimate relationship with Christ, cannot trust Christ, do not trust and cannot let people in because of past hurts, past difficulties, very often from childhood, I will say. And in some cases, people come to church as if the church is an emergency room. They need deliverance right now. The world has beat them up so much. They're so desperate. But then there are other times, and this is not as obvious. It's one thing when somebody is desperate. Everybody can see it. But what I want to call out a little bit this morning is those times when we're in intensive care spiritually. We have all the support systems on, but really, truly, and spiritually, we are really a vegetable. Something that can't be solved or seems like it can't be solved, some hurt that can't be fixed, some wrong that can't be righted, some difficulty that seems insurmountable has weighed you down so much that you're in the intensive care, and despite everything that everybody might say and do, you just can't wake up. And not only that, you've lost so much hope in your life that you're just existing. You've lost so much hope in your life that there's a do not resuscitate order on your chart. If my heart stops, don't bother. If I can't breathe, don't help me. As a matter of fact, just take out the IVs, because this existence is torment. This existence is too painful. This is not a life worth living. I don't have a quality life to look forward to. So don't resuscitate me. I'm just existing. Don't help me live any more of this life. There are Christians, Bible reading, church going, even tongue talking people who hold positions even in the church and who are merely existing, not really living. And all too often, due to things that happened decades ago, usually fairly early in life, at least they started there, I want you to take a moment and just write down for yourselves individually. Don't tell anybody what you're writing down. I want you to write down the problem, the event, the circumstances, the difficulty that seems completely unsolvable, that weighs you down, that causes you hurt. I want you to write it down. I'll give you a couple minutes to do that. Amen. These weights take away possibilities in our lives. These weights take away hope that we otherwise should have. Hope in Christ and hope that people and even ourselves that we could have a better life. What event is it? What problem is it? And even more specifically, as you write it down, I'm talking about a problem that you had nothing to do with. A problem that affects negatively your life every single day. It weighs you down every day. It haunts you every single day. And it shapes your attitude. So what people see in you as an attitude is not about what they've said, not about what they see, but it's something that they don't see. It affects your outlook. It affects your emotions. It affects your choices. And it definitely affects your relationships. What is that thing? That thing that you didn't do it, you didn't cause it. I'm not talking today about the things that you mess up in your life. I'm talking about things that don't seem to have a solution, that you can't seem to work your way out of, but you didn't cause it. It may have happened to you or around you, or it may be yet happening to you or around you. You might even think you're the cause of it. But I just want you to write that thing down. Amen. We have things that we don't feel are solvable. And I hope that you will leave here today with some solace, with some hope that God can do all things. Amen. He can heal all wounds. Amen. He can make all wrong things right. Amen. 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 Now that we've surfaced that thing and written it down, amen, the devil doesn't have that comfortable space to occupy. Amen. He's not so comfortable anymore. Our text will be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. All I want this morning is a little healing and a little motivation that life is worth living. Even though things may be difficult, life is worth living. And it's possible for us to have a different perspective on our problems. And so we can have a different attitude. We can have a different outlook. We can have a difference in our emotions, and we can make different choices, and we can forge relationships that a heart that was broken could not form. We're talking about falling in love with Jesus, so you have the capacity to fall in love with people, so you have the ability to fall in love with life and its difficulties. Amen. Because all things work together for good. Amen. To those that love the Lord and that are the called according to his purpose. Amen. The text again is the Gospel of John, chapter 9. My intention is only to cover the first 7 verses. I'll comment on a little bit more than that, but I really do believe that I might not get all excited today. I do believe I might even let you out here early today, based on at least what I know so far, but we'll see. Again, the text is chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, if you would, I've asked you to write some things down, but I want you to put your pens down. I don't want you to write anymore this morning. This is not an intellectual exercise this morning. I want to speak to your heart. I want God to be able to touch you, and I want your attention. Believe it or not, while writing is nice, and some of us connect through the pen, and we connect through our writing, it also can be a tool that the enemy can use to distract us. Actually, just holding the pen can be a connection point. So those of you who like to write while I talk might feel a little out of your comfort zone, but that's a necessary thing this morning. Amen? Amen. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Do I sound a little different this morning?
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Now that we've gotten that out of the way, let's move on. Amen. Let's go to St. John chapter 9. Jesus is here as we approach this text. He is, I would say, running for his life, and it's sort of true. He was about to be stoned by the religious leaders in the very temple. Can you imagine that? The Jesus that we know was about to be stoned in the temple. And what was he going to be stoned for? Simply for being himself. Simply for saying who he really was. And simply for declaring the truth of his relationship with his Father. Jesus had to get out of there because they were about to stone him just for being himself. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody feel persecuted in their lives just for being who God made you? Haters will hate. We talked about that last week. Haters will hate. Get used to it. Haters will hate. Be ready for it. Haters will hate. Don't be disappointed. If you're a lover of Jesus and people and his mission, then lovers will love, I would hope. So don't be surprised that haters will hate. It'll save you some unnecessary anguish and disappointment when they do. Let's begin reading at verse 1, and I'll just cover the first couple verses initially. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 59 from the prior chapter, because as you know, these chapter designations and even the verses are artificial. And so one flows very clearly into the other. 59 reads, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst," meaning through the middle of them, "and so passed by." And then chapter 9. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin? This man, is it him or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So this man was born blind. He never spent a moment not being blind. And this actually has meaning in the text that we might not attach to it. But when you were born with something, that had meaning in biblical times. This man had been begging for a living all of his life. Any of us have to beg for a living? No, but we do have something that we struggle with, that we did not cause, that can affect our lives. He begged for a living. His condition was considered incurable because it was from birth. No one had a problem with their vision from birth and had ever been healed up to this moment. Anyone that had had the problem when they came into this world, no one had ever been cured of it up to this time. His condition was believed to be a curse or a punishment for sin. This comes from the similar doctrine that Job's friends had, that if you had a problem, then you must have caused it. It must be a punishment. But how do you resolve the issue when someone comes into the world with a desperate, terrible, incurable problem? Somebody must have done something wrong. So they're grasping at straws. So who sinned, Lord? Did he? Now, when would he have done that? In the womb? Or if he didn't do it, it must be his parents. Surely somebody had to do something for this difficulty to be. Whatever it is you wrote down, somebody you might be thinking had to do something wrong for such pain to enter into my life. And this is why the disciples asked the question. But while the question is a good one, who did something wrong, assuming you believe that ailments come directly from sins as a curse? But Jesus' response is very instructive for us, and I'd like to read that next. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest." Now, we understand that obviously this means that the man didn't do anything wrong. No, it's not his fault. He's that way so that God could be shown to all, so that a light can be shown on God, so that people can see God where they couldn't see him before. We needed an impossible situation so that folks have to make up reasons why it had to happen, so that people could see the heart of God and what he is truly capable of. You might not be blind, but you might have something, something that you feel is unsolvable, something that you've been wondering about. Why did it have to happen? But Jesus' answer was very important. He said, "Neither of your theories are correct." Amen? Amen? Jesus didn't get into the religious aspects of the way people came to believe this way. There were some Egyptian beliefs. There were some Pythagorean beliefs. But simply put, he said, "Neither theory is correct." This poor man had never seen a flower or a tree. This poor man had never seen a face. This poor man had never experienced visually a sunrise or a sunset. This poor man had never experienced the dignity of working for a living. We curse our jobs and curse the fact that we're able-bodied and we can go to a job that originally at some point we praise God for. But this man never actually experienced the dignity of work. He had to beg for a living. Is that not a very difficult situation? But it's not because he had done anything wrong. It's not because his parents had done anything wrong. It was simply because God had a date with destiny with this man. It was because his life had a purpose. It's because his difficulty also had a perfect purpose. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But unfortunately, Jesus' disciples did not realize that. Unfortunately, Jesus' disciples would never have considered that. And unfortunately, even in our difficulties, in our situations that seem to have no solution, we never consider that. That there could be a blessing in the mess, amen? Yeah. That there can be a blessing in the challenge. Unfortunately, those challenges beat us down. And I want to point out what we get out of these verses that I want you to come away with. And it's the same lesson that the disciples hopefully learned at this time. This man did nothing to cause this problem, and yet it was utterly unsolvable in the natural realm. But in the disciples' question, because we don't know the man's story. We don't know what he thought about his ailment. Actually, in most cases, when somebody has a birth defect or a disability, we're more bothered by it than they are. We're thinking, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's not fair. And they're making the best of a tough situation. They smile more than you imagine that they would. You don't understand why they can live a life and have such joy and have such peace while we're all upset about why it had to happen. But in the disciples' question actually is captured one of the main reasons why our hurts and our difficulties haunt us in our daily lives. One of the enemy's best tactics to bind our minds and to take away our peace is to give us or to help us devise a very short list of reasons why things happen to us. A very short list of reasons why they were allowed to happen to us. Anything that's haunted you from your childhood, or anything that's been a weight that you've carried from earlier in your life, anything that still prevents you from opening up your heart, anything that still affects your relationships and your outlook today that happened a long time ago, the reason it's able to haunt you is that you've got a limited list of reasons that you've considered as to why it happened. It's not just the things that happened to us that hurt us. It's the anger and the anguish and the bitterness that comes along with, why, God, did you allow this to happen? Why did my parents allow this to happen to me? Why did somebody that was supposed to be trusted violate me? Why did God allow this to happen in my life? And these things can haunt us our entire lives. They can get in the way of us living a life of thriving and can weigh us down so that we're in the ICU and we don't even want resuscitation. Because this is not a life of quality. This is a life of torment. This is a life of hurt. This is a life of pain. This is a life of just getting along to get along. This is a life that cannot live up to the promise that they talk about in the Bible and in church. Satan will help us come up with a limited list of reasons, and yet there are other reasons that could give us hope that we'll never consider. He likes it when we figure out, at least in our own minds, why something's happened and hold on to hurt and bitterness for the rest of our lives. He loves it when we do that. But in the disciples' question and Jesus' answer, we get to see that there's at least one other theory. It's not just that the man had to have done something. It's not just that the parents might have done something. What if it's neither? What if the very thing that we call a curse, what if the very thing that we put ourselves in his shoes and say, oh, woe is me, oh, that's just terrible. What if the very thing that you've been struggling with is something that God wants to use to glorify himself? You'll never know it unless you live to see that day. You'll never know it unless you live to see, unless you decide that today is worth living so you can get to tomorrow. You'll never know it. The point here is that whatever the reasons that you've conjured up in your mind as to why those things happen, which are very unsatisfying, by the way, those few reasons that we come up with, the few reasons that Satan helps us to come up with, they're never satisfying. They actually take away your peace. They don't give you peace. Am I preaching?
Amen.
At least teaching.
Amen.
They're unsatisfying. And they cause discouragement. Amen?
Amen?
And the antidote is to actually be willing to open up your mind to other possibilities than the ones you've been living with. Or simply ask Jesus why. We don't ask him why, or when we do ask him why, we don't like the answer. Or if he doesn't answer us right away, we're not patient enough to wait for the answer. How long do you think this man waited? How long do you think he begged by the wayside? How long do you think he went through not seeing the light of day? Amen?
Amen.
Because of these deeply held hurts, our lives are stricken with guilt. Anybody have guilt? Our lives become marred with shame. Sometimes shame for something you've done. Other times, shame for something that's done to you that somehow, usually in a childhood mind, you blame yourself for. Most of these things come early. A life of blame where you can't live your life. You can't hold yourself up to the standards you're supposed to live up to. You can't actually see your dreams come true because you're too busy, still stuck blaming. Blaming people, blaming loved ones, or blaming God for what happened to you such a long time ago. Sometimes our lives are stricken with anger. We have people walking around tongue-talking folks with intense anger just beneath the surface, if you're lucky. You say hello, that's not what they hear. You say I love you, that's not what they hear. They have anger, and you may get the brunt of it, but it ain't even about you. All because they have something from a long time ago, and they figured out in their minds why it must have happened, why it was allowed to happen. They limited their choices, and Satan helped them limit their choices. Their answers are not very satisfying, and they do not bring peace. They take away peace. And you say, hello. And you say, I love you. And you say, you're beautiful, but something happened a long time ago that doesn't allow them to hear those words, doesn't allow them to see themselves as beautiful. They decided a long time ago, I've got a disadvantage in life, and God doesn't see it. God doesn't love me. It's a punishment. And it affects their outlook. It affects their attitude. It affects the possibilities that they imagine for themselves. And so they sabotage their options. They sabotage relationships so that they can get the one thing that they're comfortable with, which is, I'm not good enough. God doesn't care. God doesn't see. God's not going to do things for me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worth it. Those are not all the options. But if you rehearse them long enough in your mind, you come to believe them. And when you believe, you act on what you believe. And the world gets to see the side of you that's really not the best of you. The world gets to see the side of you that's full of impossibilities rather than possibilities. The world gets to see the side of you that's pessimistic as opposed to dreaming great dreams. The world gets to see the side of you that's limiting as opposed to opening up all the possibilities. We're talking about the things that can weigh us down. And we're calling them out so that Satan can no longer have that easy, you know, easy living style sitting on your lap. He can't have it comfortable, amen, in your life anymore because this stuff is being called out. Your life can be stricken with bitterness. You can always see the negative side of things. You can never trust people, even those you should be able to trust, because of bitterness. Anybody have bitterness in their lives? Bitterness. Usually bitterness comes when somebody that you should have loved you. It was their responsibility to love you, or you open yourself up to them and you got burned. Bitterness comes from your should'haves, your ought'haves. Things that should happen one way and they happen another way, and you feel robbed and you feel violated, and bitterness sets in. And it affects the rest of your life. It affects your attitude, your approach, your view on things, and absolutely affects relationships. Prevents you from truly loving and being loved. Many people have this testimony, and many marriages have gone by the wayside because of it. Some lives are stricken by self-loathing. There are people who are saved, living apparently saved lives that actually hate themselves. Past hurts, past pains, past difficulties, past disappointments, past wrongs can leave you hating yourself because you didn't stop it. Hating yourself because the solution you came up with in your mind is you must have deserved it. Because nothing like that could happen unless you did something to deserve it. Somebody must have done something, but maybe nobody did anything. God allowed it to happen. He allowed it to be. You didn't cause it. But maybe there's another possibility as to why you were allowed to bear that burden, why you were allowed to have that challenge, why you were allowed to have that scar. Who is it that needs your help from when you get out of that bind? Who is it that needs your help on how to get out of very difficult situations that you did not cause? Who is it that needs to hear your testimony? But because we limit the possibilities as to why, and we answer the question for ourselves, and Satan helps us along to limit our possibilities. And once we've limited them and we are stuck in guilt and shame and anger and bitterness, Satan's got a foothold now. You get enough of those things and he just kicks back in his easy chair and smokes a cigarette. There's no threat. He's going nowhere and you're not going to try to make him go anywhere because you are bogged down. Bogged down. Amen? Somebody identifies with this. Stricken with guilt and shame and blame and anger and bitterness and self-loathing. Satan holds on to that. My prayer today is that he can't anchor down so well anymore. Amen?
Amen.
I just want you, very simply, nothing complicated, nothing overly spiritual. I want you to consider just at least one more possibility why that happened to you. You've been stuck with the things you've been thinking about, and it's got you where you are now. And the definition, as Einstein said, of insanity is doing the same old thing and expecting a different result. If you consider the same old possibilities and expect a different outcome, it's not going to happen. I want you to go past your thinking that you've had up to this point. I want you to be hopeful. I want you to take that do not resuscitate order off of your life. I want you to understand that your vegetative state is not permanent. I want you to understand that Jesus specializes in the impossible. Some specialize in cardiology, some specialize in rheumatology, some specialize in gastrointestinal problems. Jesus specializes in the impossible. Amen? That's when you call him. That's when they have to call him. Well, we solve a few things that are already possible to solve, but when you can't solve it, there's no solution, there's no possibility. Jesus is the one you must call.
Yeah.
So what if none of your theories, what if none of your reasons, what if none of your explanations, what if none of your rationalizations for what's been hurting you in your life, what if none of those things are true? What if none of those things are right? What if God sees? What if God actually does know? But what if he also cares? Have you ever thought about that? What if he knew everything that was going to happen to you? And what if he said, you're special enough to endure that, so that you can help others endure? What if he knows every hair on your head? What if he knew you before you were ever conceived? What if he had a plan for you before you ever came out of the womb? What if? Would you then have a different outlook? Would you then have a different perspective? Would you then consider different opportunities and options? Would you then consider a longer list of possibilities? Would you then consider that God is still on the throne in spite of your situation? Would you still consider, would you begin to consider that all things work together, but while the working together happening, it's like being in a washing machine, it's tough for the good, for those who love the Lord, but do you love him? Can you open your heart enough to really love him? Can you let him in at least? Because being in the situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned with Jesus is far better than being outside. An easy life is not the best life. An easy life is not the favored life. An easy life is not the preferred life. No, a life with challenges that you can overcome with the one and only Jesus is a life that can truly change the world. If you're looking for easy street, you won't find Jesus there. Because on easy street, guess what? We'll never find a reason to need Jesus. On easy street, we're perfect. We don't have a metanoia to ever get to the point of opening ourselves up to Jesus. On easy street, we're like the rich young ruler. We already have something to sustain ourselves. We're not asking for easy street this morning. We're telling God that we look at our situation, our difficult street, and we're saying, Lord, I see it differently today. We're saying, Lord, I'm willing to look at the possibilities today because I'm no longer angry. I'm no longer bitter. I'm no longer ashamed. I'm no longer blaming. I'm no longer going to give Satan that place in my life. I'm no longer going to give that person that did me wrong that place in my life. I'm no longer going to close myself off from all that you have to offer me, all because of something that happened a long time ago. I'm going to break free. I'm going to break free today. What if none of my theories are right? That means there's another possibility. Amen for possibilities. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus is saying, open your heart, open your mind. Jesus is saying, you were reading the book about your life and you got to a certain chapter and you couldn't take it anymore and you closed the book. Jesus is saying you couldn't handle reading the additional chapters because of how difficult it was to read up to that point. Jesus is saying, open the book up again, pick it up again. You haven't seen the end yet. You don't know how it ends. There are so many possibilities in the additional chapters, but it took developing the story up to that point. You had to have a test to have a testimony. You had to have pain in order to appreciate what it's like not to have it. Anybody that's had medical ailments knows what that's like. You have severe pain, woo, you start to appreciate not having it. You ever have back problems? You suddenly realize how we take that back for granted. Jesus is saying, open up your hearts. First, let him in. Fall in love with him. And if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll feel so peaceful, so protected, that you won't have those insecurities anymore. You won't need to hold on to past hurts. And you can live a life that's thriving, and you can take that do not resuscitate order off of your chart. I'm asking you to pick up the book of your life and begin reading again, because there's more life to live. There's more love to give and to receive. There's more mountains to climb, because when you get on the other side, you can tell somebody on the other side how you got over. I'm asking you to open up your heart to Jesus first. And when you do that, truly do that, life is an amazing thing. Let's read verse 4. So Jesus has just given them a possibility that they had not considered. He's told them neither one of them have sin, but rather God has an appointment with this man to change his life. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, if you don't have a King James Version, it probably reads differently. Because that word I, and this changes everything, is incorrect. That word there, that personal pronoun, is actually plural. So when you're doing the etymology, that P matters. It's not an S. So properly read, it should say, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. So when you get out of that intensive care unit, it's not just so you can live. It's not just so you can walk and breathe. It's so that you can do something. But not just anything. He says, we must work the works of him that sent me, meaning God the Father, what? While it is day. Now, in an agricultural or agrarian society, the day matters. That's why harvest is done in the summer, not just because it's time for it. That's why kids were taken out of school in the summer, because you needed to help your family get all that harvesting done. And you only had the daylight to do it. People at this time understood you lived your life by the sun. So they understood exactly what he meant. We must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. The sunshine won't last always. All of our days are numbered. We don't have time to worry and fret and be angry and bitter and upset about the past. We only have so much future left. And don't judge it by your age, because that's not a good determinant. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. Life is short. The time to do God's work, to fulfill your purpose, to live out your destiny is now. Your purpose in life is not for later. He's not giving you the breath you're breathing right now just for his health. Do the work of the Lord. I know we spend our breaths doing a lot of other things. But we are all called according to his purpose. We are all called according to his purpose. Not just ministers are called according to his purpose. Not just pastors are called according to his purpose. Not just prophets and apostles and whatever other titles you want to give are called according to his purpose. But we are all called. We are all ministers in whatever God created us to do and to be. So he says, whatever it is God was thinking about when he thought of you, you must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Be what God created you to be starting now, not tomorrow, not the day after tomorrow, not next week. How dare we procrastinate being our true selves, truly loving and depending on God? How dare we have the audacity to waste the time that he gives us? How dare we take the hope that he offers us and trade it in for anguish and pain and shame and anger and resentment based on stuff in the past, all because we limited our thought process. I'm trying to tell you there's another possibility. And when you get up out of that ICU, when they fix you up out of that ER, if it's that desperate for you, when you walk back out of that hospital, that's your life. That's your life. And it begins as soon as you walk out, not later. It starts now. Why is your heart beating? Is there no hope? Your heart's beating for a reason. Why are you breathing? Is there no hope? Oh, no, you're breathing for a reason. Somebody is on your pathway needing what you have, but you've got to keep walking to get to them. You've got to have the hope to put one foot in front of the other. You've got to be solving your problem so you have something to offer. It's selfish to languish in our mess. And all Jesus is asking is something very simple. Just consider another possibility. Just consider that I see it. Consider that, yeah, I knew it was going to happen before it happened. But please don't forget that I care. I don't want you to suffer pain, but I know how it shapes you. Not for the worse, but for the better. I don't want you to suffer indignities. I know what that's like. But I didn't allow that to happen to kill you inside, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. I didn't allow that to happen to destroy you. Jesus said, I come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Please consider a longer list of options. Please consider that there's more chapters in your book. Please live life now. Please live out your purpose starting now. Please do the work of the Lord starting now. And there will be tough days. You have no idea how hard it was for me to get up here this morning. No idea. No idea what I had to press through. No idea what I had to fight through. And yet I can say at this very moment, God's helping me to live out my purpose right now. Not tomorrow, right now. And I have reasons to want to give up. And I sometimes have thoughts about giving up. But I'm not going to put a DNR on my chart. Be what God created you to be while you can. Sun won't shine always. Daylight won't last forever. You need to have a sense of urgency. Jesus says, we must get to getting. He says, we must get the works done while it is day, because the night cometh. And for himself personally, he was the light of the world while he was in the world, and when he left, that light would go with it. He had stuff to get done. So while he's running for his life, he can't keep thinking about himself. Pay attention to me now. While he's running for his life, he did nothing wrong. He's running for his life. Haters will hate. They wanted to hurt him. He's running for his life. Instead of focusing on that's not fair, he focused on the blind man. Are you hearing me? He did nothing wrong. That's not fair. He came to help them, and all they could see is the negative. He's running for his life, but the first thing he focuses on is that man who he had a destiny appointment with. I'm almost done. Be what God created you to be while you can. Please don't take it for granted, because daylight will not last always. If you look at verses 5 through 7, and we won't read them, it's where Jesus takes the spit and the dirt and makes it into mud and puts it on his eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. This wasn't a special pool, by the way. There was absolutely nothing special about it. If you know the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, it's similar. Go wash 7 times. Why? In the Jordan. God's going to ask you to do some things that are hard. God's going to ask you to do some things that make no sense. God's going to ask you to do some things that won't have any immediate dividends. You're going to have to trust him a while. But will you do like this man did and look silly and do what God told you to do? See, we read his story from a distance and we already know the end result. So we read it saying, well, sure, of course I would do some silly thing if I knew I was going to get sight that I never had, if I was going to have one of the greatest miracles that ever happened. Of course I would. Well, if you read the book to the end, you'll see that your story ends the same way. If you do what God tells you to do, your story will end the same way. But if you don't, then you're already writing your own book and you're filling in the blanks with all that mess, with all that pain, with all that heartache, with all that anger, with all that bitterness, with all that shame, and all that justification, because you didn't cause that problem. You didn't do it to yourself. It happened to you all around you and it scarred you. And you're writing the scarred story and you already know the ending. Who wants to live to see that? Who wants to live to see that ending? Nobody. But it's not your ending. So this man didn't, his testimony didn't even end with his healing. He didn't get out of that hospital bed, that spiritual hospital bed, in his case, that visual hospital bed, just to be a seeing person. We don't have time to, but if you read further on, you would see that this man, nobody believed that he was really healed because it was impossible. There are those of us who people are not going to recognize if you finally break free. They're going to be, how could that happen? There is no way he or she could be this way. This is not the person that I knew. How did it happen? So they took this man to the Pharisees and the Sadducees so that they can evaluate him, because this is some crazy stuff. And they wanted to know, who did this for you? How did it happen? He explained and he said it was this man named Jesus, but I don't know where he is. They said, we don't believe you. Bring your parents here. We don't believe you have been blind since you were a baby. And they said, oh yeah, we know he's our son. And we know he was born blind. And we know he now sees. But we have no idea how it happened. And they were lying. They said, he's of age. Talk to him. Why did they do it? Because they'd already said, if anybody calls Jesus the Messiah, if anybody gives Jesus credit, if anybody lifts Jesus up, if anybody says something positive, they're going to be excommunicated out of the synagogue. So they promptly, listen to me now, threw their own son under the bus. Some of us have that testimony. Some of us have legitimate reasons to be hurt and angry. Legitimate reasons to be scarred and messed up. Legitimate reasons that come from those that were supposed to love you the most. But when this man got through under the bus, what did he do? He promptly stood up in front of those religious leaders and told them a thing or two. I don't know what you're talking about. You can say anything you want. I just know I see, and I know that man did it. As a matter of fact, they asked him over and over again, how did it happen? He said, look, I've told you a million times. If I tell you again, what, you're going to be his disciple? He let something slip. Oh, so you his disciple now. Okay. But he didn't deny it. Over in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. This marvelous thing happened, and why is it that you religious men don't even know where this great man came from? Why is it that you could be at the cash register and didn't know the person came and went? Why is it that you could be at the toll booth and you couldn't see him come through? Why is it you could be at the religious helm of all of Israel and you can't see this great man coming? You can't see, even though he's done a wonderful thing, you call it evil. How could that happen is his answer. This is a blind man begging now. Now he's standing up in the courtroom telling them a thing or two.
He was not raised. He did not have his blindness taken away just so he can see. Nobody walking past that man could have ever imagined him playing this role. They saw him as a poor beggar man. They could never imagine that he'd be standing there defending the Messiah. And there's things that you are supposed to do that you can't even imagine you're supposed to do, particularly in your way down state. He told them finally the coup de grace that got them to kick him out. He says, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is this marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth no sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, those are the ones that he hears. So did this man do a good thing? So he's not a sinner, he's a worshiper of God in their view. And he says in verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, then he could have done nothing. They answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sin. They couldn't see past it. And now do you dare to teach us? People are going to believe what they want to believe. People are going to be stuck. And they're going to want to see you a certain way. And you get comfortable seeing yourself a certain way. Are you going to be like those Pharisees and not be willing to see yourself a different way? Are you going to be like those Pharisees and not see Jesus when he's walking right in front of you? Are you going to be like those Pharisees or like the blind man and do exactly what Jesus says and live up to your purpose? This man defended Jesus against the greatest religious leaders of his time. And he did get excommunicated for it. What are you willing to give up? But he gained Jesus and eternal life. Jesus awaits all of us with open arms and answers. Are we willing to take him up on his offer? And there's more purpose and possibilities waiting in his arms, more than you could ever imagine.